You know, I really like to preach when God blesses me, but he doesn't, I don't like it. But I tell you what, sometimes I hate to quit the song service. I really hate to quit it. It's a foretaste of heaven, and we'll be praising him perfectly forever. We're going to have the greatest voices and a pure heart and a unlimited energy. And see him face to face, that's going to draw it out of us. It's going to be a great day. I had some good thoughts this week. Just did some memorizing, and it had nothing to do with memorizing. I wrote a Colossian letter. I guess I've got some real good thoughts. You know, I've done a lot of international traveling, and I'm always worried about my passport. I'm always trying to think I'm going to lose it. I'm constantly doing like that. And worry about the visa being okay and all the travel arrangements. I got to thinking one of these days on my last journey, I ain't going to worry about that. The angel's my travel agent. My passport's been stamped with Jesus Christ. I'm going to get an entrance into heaven. And don't worry about missing any kind of a connection, anything like that. It'll be the best journey I've ever had. I'm going to get a sermon out of that. Y'all wait for that now. I said, I was thinking a little about that. They said, y'all get a sermon out of that. So I think I will. But thank my passport. You know, one time Herb Hatfield and Sister Ruth went to India. And she panicked about 200 or 300 miles out of India. She looked at me, oh, no, Herb. My visa has expired. And it had. And they were just, they did. I met them at the airport. They flew 8,000 miles or however it was to India. And they flew right back. They wouldn't let her in. But there's no way that would happen. No expired visas. Everything's taken care of. The Lord Jesus Christ has said this thing is paid in full. We got it made. And it'll be the best journey we ever took. And it wouldn't be a journey because Paul said to depart. Depart. Depart, depart, and be with Christ. We're going to leave. Not annihilation, departure. Depart, and we arrive in heaven at the arrival gate. And we'll have a welcome, not just the angels. They'll probably be welcome. And our loved ones, we want all that. They're going to be Jesus Christ. That's the main one. He was standing at the right hand of God. Stephen saw him. You know, he usually sits down because that signifies his finished work. But Stephen said, look, I see the heavens open up. I see the Son of God. Name of the Father, God. See what? He stood up. He saw what was going on down there, stoning his saints to death. He fit to receive him to glory. And see, evidently, he's going to deal with every one of his children. The Bible says in Peter, we have an abundant entrance, everlasting kingdom for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Greatly welcome, Matt. Maybe in Hebrew, but it probably still welcome. Welcome into heaven, the heavenly land that will never have another worry. Because we've been cleansed by the blood. We've been cleansed by the blood. I want you to pray for me. I met a man one time who was a great scholar up in Michigan. He knew Hebrew, he knew Greek, he knew Latin, he knew Dutch, he knew German. But he told me, he said, you know, every time I get in the pulpit, my knees are knocking. I know what he meant. Because a man can't preach unless God sends him every time. So I hope you'll be in prayer. Identify that man, indeed. We can't preach unless we're sent, but he's sent every time. So let's go to now Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to continue my series on the family. And I just want to say this. I hope you'll be a lifelong student of all that we're preaching. I preach about husbands and wives, but don't let that just be, I heard a sermon and that's it. I'm hoping you'll work on that. All the men here work on that. I want to work on that. I hope all the wives will be working on being a better wife. And I hope we'll all be trying to be more one flesh. And when I get through talking about raising children, which I began last week, the story hadn't all been told on that. That's a lifetime study. So I hope this is just suggestive and just something to get jump started to thinking about. And whatever role God called us to perform at a certain time of our life, we need to be the best we can at that and not be lazy in that. But today, I've got a title, and thou shalt teach them diligently. And I want to say something about good parents. You know, there's nothing like a good parent. Today, May 18th, 54 years ago today, my mother went to be the Lord. Oh. 11:35 p.m. is etched in my brain. Dad was 10:10, May the 1st, 1965. My mama lived only 53 years, so she's been gone now as long as she lived. But I tell you what, she affected me every day of my life. Mama, keep it up. My mama influenced me every day of my life. I write up and call her blessing. She's a good mama. She's a pretty strict disciplinarian, and I'm glad she was because that had framed me. But I love my mama. And I'll say some of you kids, so you lose your parents on these days, you better appreciate them. You better love them now and appreciate them while you got them. But when your parents do get taken away, God will take care of you. I didn't think I could make it. How am I going to make it? I thought. I'm 19 years old. My mama. I can't trust her anymore. I can't hug her dad. I can't get her advice. What am I going to do? But I made it for 54 years. I'll say something about death. Those wounds never totally go away, but the rawness goes away. That's the good news. The rawness, there'll always be a scar there. Rightly so. What a callous person I'd be. But you know, the best part of that is that I will see her again. I know I will. Because you're one of God's children. And as I've said before, one of the sweet experiences of my life was in the graveyard down there in South Memphis, Forest Hill Cemetery, and my sister was there with me. We watched them shovel the dirt in on Mom. In a beautiful afternoon, I remember saying to my sisters, Emily, Catherine, and Rebecca, girls, this will be a beautiful sight one of these days. The cemetery, people, don't they scare the cemeteries. All these horror stories and this Halloween stuff, that's a lot of stuff. So one of these days, these cemeteries, my friend, these are beautiful places. Because the saints will come out of there. The ones that we which are alive and remain should be caught together with them in the cloud and be the Lord there, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Give me a great day. It's not a fairy story. It's not Dale Carnegie. It's not PR. It's the truth. You know it in your heart if you're born again. The Bible tells you, you know it. So I will see my mom. And I'll tell you what, it's like E.B. Hill, the preacher who preached when his mother, I mean, his wife died. I heard the sermon again this last week. It's a great sermon. And I'll make a copy of everybody here of the sermon I've ever heard in my life. And he was talking to the Lord. His wife got cancer. And he was talking, he knew how to really talk to God in a good, childlike way. And the Lord kind of spoke back to him, maybe not audibly. He said, Evie, trust me with her. Trust me with her. Trust me with her. And Lee, I thought about Laura. Who could be pretty than Laura was? He said, you think she's pretty now? You will, I get through with her. Well, you see her again. That's the way it'll be. All the wrinkles be gone. No deficiencies. Perfectly glorious. And that's a reality. It won't be too long to be there. In the meantime, God's got work for us to do. And Brother Bobby Post said something not long ago in a sermon. He was here at Great Chapel. I heard it on tape. And he made a statement that I put in my Bible. He said the resurrection puts everything in a proper perspective. Isn't that a brilliant statement? The resurrection puts everything in a proper perspective. He quoted 1 Corinthians 15:58. Which is the great classic chapter on the resurrection. And said that last verse, let's just read it. I can quote it to you, but if I might get a word wrong, I don't want you to get one word wrong. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And the fact that the whole chapter had been about the resurrection. Some people say, well, this Christianity is not very practical. It's very practical. It's the most practical thing there sure is. But after he talked about the resurrection, then he says this, in that last verse, therefore, referring to everything that went before in the chapter, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, so much of you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. You parents who are trying to raise kids, your labor is not in vain. It's not easy to raise children. It's real hard to raise children. And sometimes we have setbacks. But our labor is not in vain. It's not in vain. Even if sometimes our kids go wrong, the labor hasn't been in vain, we try to honor God. And lots of times we see good results. I'll say one thing about this too, folks. Don't forget, parents, raising kids is a long-term deal. It's a long-term deal. It's not just you. Sometimes you don't see immediate results. So you're in this for the long run. So just hunker down. Ask God for grace. Keep it up. Don't get lazy. And God will honor you for what you're doing. Now let's talk about teach them diligently. Thou shalt teach them diligently is the title of my sermon. I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Ready? This is starting at verse 4, maybe through verse 9. Very familiar language. And every parent, everybody here ought to be interested in this. All the grandparents should be praying for the parents and helping them out. And everybody's not married, I'll be praying. We ought to be working together in this. And all the kids ought to be paying attention because I'm going to get on y'all pretty soon about finding your mom and daddy. Don't worry, your time's coming. you got a lot to do. Yeah, I'm not kidding. That's the most. You know, let me say this. Sometimes we wonder, what should I do to serve God? You kids got it easy. You know that? Sometimes we've grown up. What? How do I serve the Lord? You got to your main thing is obey your parents. You're serving God if you're obeying your parents. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well pleasing unto the Lord. When you get older, it'll be more complicated. Now it's not too complicated. Just mom and dad, when they tell you to do something, just do it and love them and obey them. You'll be pleasing God. Okay. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently. There's the title of my sermon. To thy children. Now let's look at this. This is a lifetime deal. It's a lifestyle deal. And not that I go to some seminar and learn how to raise children. It's just a lifestyle thing. Now I'm going to say this. If you're a growing Christian, you're going to be good parents. If you're a growing daddy, you're going to be a good daddy. If you're a growing man. If you're a growing wife, you're going to be a good mama. It's just part of you. You're growing. You're going to be that way. So this is a lifetime thing. Let's look at this. This is all the way along. This is when we get up. It affects the way we live. It's not just teaching verbally. It's also teaching by our body language and by our example. It's just by the whole atmosphere of our homes. The way we have our homes decorated and everything. I'm so glad that, see, my wife has always had all kind of plaques around with scriptures on it and stuff like that. It's great. Thou shalt teach them diligently. And oh, what a blessing to have a Christian home in this culture we live in. We're a subculture. Christianity really had already said we're a subculture. We kind of lost track of that in the United States because we've had an unusually time of real good freedom the last couple hundred years that's coming to an end, looks like now. Gradually. Looks like that's what's happening. But it's great to have this subculture home, this oasis. That's what our homes are, oases. Look at it that way. Our homes are oases in a desert land. We live in a desert land. Take your home in an oasis. That's a good place for children, right? Be right in a good oasis, a spiritual oasis, a safe place. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. So we ought to always let that be, not artificial, even though sometimes we may not feel like doing, we'll do it anyway. But we ought to be trying to look what the Lord just kind of automatic with us. But if not automatic, we'll do what's right anyway. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And let me just say something. I had a neighbor one time named Don Friedman to pay me a great compliment. And I don't deserve any compliments. I know if you knew how bad I really am, you would know that. I'm not just being faulty modest. I know what a rotten heart I've got. But old Don was my neighbor, a good man. And we used to talk about it. He said, Dick, every time you say something, you have to be in the scripture. And I didn't realize I was doing that. I just did it. I just read the Bible a lot. And that's what we ought to be doing. Just kind of just Bible poured out of us. I'm that way with my brother. My brother's an unbeliever. And I love my brother to death. He's an unbeliever. And he knows where I stand. I don't have to preach to him. It just comes out. It just comes out. We'll spar. He'll say lucky. I'll say blessed. He'll say luck. I'll say blessed. I always get the last word in. I'm going to say blessed if it's strangled to death. But he knows where I stand. When we go to eat somewhere, he knows we're going to ask the blessing. I don't know whether he really closes his eye or not. I know what he means. But we ought to so live, brethren. It just poured out of us. It's just automatic with us. And our kids know that. And our children all know the most important thing in the whole world is serving God. And that's what we want for them more than anything else. That ought not just be something we say. They said, the way my dad lived, I know that's what he really wants to do. And, you know, we got family like that in Red Chapel. In fact, I think almost everybody that way, to some extent. This is just preventive medicine and also encouraging medicine. And say, let's just do even better. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou ridest up. And one of the best times at night is when you're praying over your children. Daddies do that if you can. I did it with my children. I wish I'd done it all the time. That's a sweet time to when a kid is kind of drifting off in la-la land and they just, little hearts are opened up and they just maybe share things with you that they hadn't written it up some other time. And sometimes we get so busy we don't do that. But we ought to try to let that be a sweet time with us. Every time we sit down to eat, that ought to be a good time. When that's just having fun at the table. But let it be some scripture fun at the table also. Let me tell you something, folks. It passes about pretty quickly. You know, I'm fixing to be the empty home syndrome here pretty soon, looks like. You get the emptier all the time. And I don't know where the time went. You better enjoy it while you can. When thou liest down, when thou ridest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon mine hand, they shall be a frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house on thy gates. That's all I'll read. And he mentioned later, even talk about that kind of thing when your children ask you questions. Okay, I'm going to read you a paragraph I wrote. I've just got to read it. Because this is going to be kind of a takeoff one. This is going to be very practical today. Like, I'll try to be very practical, hands-on, rubber meets the road type thing on these sermons on family. Let me read this to you. The expression, teach diligently, teach diligently, I just read to you, comes from a Hebrew word which has the basic meaning of to sharpen or to whet. To sharpen or to whet. This indicates that there is a need for shaping and molding the character of our children. We're to mold and shape the character. It's like these children come in our hands. It's like they're putty. It's our responsibility to mold them. And not letting them make their own decisions, go their own ways, make up their own minds on how to live. The modern day people say that's what you ought to do. They don't want you to be imposing anything on your children. That's ridiculous. God, I'm like Sonny Powell. He said, I want to brainwash my children. And I want to brainwash mine. If you think that in a good way, I want them to know what I think is important. That there's something God put in my home, I'm responsible to give them a set of values and a worldview. That's my responsibility. It's our God-mandated responsibility for the parents, especially the fathers, to do whatever it takes on an ongoing and continual basis to assure that their children are being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There must be a long-term commitment to this task and the very highest priorities, this is where we have a hard time, of time, concern, and effort must be devoted to it. It takes time to do this. And I haven't been perfect. I've tried, but there are times I wish if I had to do over, I think I'd do better. There must be absolute cooperation and a mutual commitment, both husband and wife. It takes a husband and wife both. They got to work together. And husband and wife will be talking together regularly about this. And Judy and I did some of this. But here again, I wish I'd done better on all this. You ought to talk with your wife, because I tell you, there are areas that you may not be aware of that she's aware of. There may be areas that I'm aware of that she may not be aware of. But God put us together as a team, as husband and wife, to do this. Now, I'm going to tell you some practical strategies. That's what I want to spend the rest of my time. This is practical. So please pay attention. Here's some practical strategies, some suggestions. One thing is, how about Bible verses to discuss and memorize that teach the proper behavior for specific areas? You're having a problem in a specific area. Maybe it's not getting along with somebody. What a good verse would be for Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, grievous words draw up anger. Maybe when a parent being disobedient, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment of the promise. And all kind, maybe if they're afraid of something. And so to have to do with fear of the Word of God, have them memorize that and bring the Word of God to bear on their lives in a practical way. The Bible's not just some kind of theoretical textbook. It's something that really does work in our lives. Okay, now, regular family devotionals, which I hope you're having those. And I know you don't have them all the time. You ought to. You probably don't, but you ought to do the best you can. And let me say this one time. A man said this to me about something else. He said, you know, sometimes we're tempted. If we can't do something perfectly, we won't do it. You have that kind of problem sometimes? If I do it right, I'll do it. If I can't do it right, I'm not going to do it. He said, look, let's just say you're supposed to be putting $100 in the bank this week, but you didn't give a 15 in. Aren't you glad you got that 15 in? He said, well, I can't put 100. I won't put anything in. So you put what you can in the bank, in God's name. I know your men are busy. I know that our world's busy. Just do what you can. Be as regular as you possibly can be. And these ought to be fun times. And Daddy, I'm going to give you another hint. If you'll like it better if you're prepared beforehand. So there have been times, it's kind of cold turkey with me. I dreaded to have a family devotional. I didn't know what to do. So I kind of dreaded to do it. Prepare ahead of time. If you can't prepare ahead of time, it's always appropriate. Just read the Word of God. It doesn't have to be anything complicated. Just read a portion of the Word of God. And maybe explain it. And have maybe some songs. And have some children's songs. There's all kinds of ways. We can, and don't make it too long. It'll all be an enjoyable time. I wish I had done this. In fact, I'll do this before I get through this series of sermons. Sylvester Hassel was one of our great preachers among the Trinity Baptists. Wrote this great history, Hassel Church History, which is a classic. His daddy was named C.B. Hassel, who also was an old Baptist preacher. And I don't want to even butcher this, so I've got to read it to you later. I'll bring this thing to you. It's one paragraph. Hassel talked about, when he was a boy, the devotionals that his father had, his were evergreen, saved in my memory. He talked about how wonderful he blessed was when his daddy conducted his family devotionals and did it in such an attractive way. He kind of whetted my appetite. So now, here's some things we can do. Here's the thing we can do. If you want to write something down or make a mental note on family devotionals, read the scriptures and have prayer. Specific prayer requests. And one thing that we used to do is pray for the church members. We used to have some index cards. We'd write a family of every church, you know, every family on an index card and everybody's name. We'd pass those cards out. And so I'd even pray for somebody and handle pray for somebody and I'll sit down and pray for somebody and stuff like that. Specific prayer requests. And you know, it's fun sometimes to see God answer prayer. Sometimes God answers prayer in a dramatic way. That's an exciting time for kids. I always like that. God doesn't always do that, I think sometimes God accommodates us. I can't tell you this high and low. Amen me on this. I'm not a mechanic. Don't amen me on that. But I might. You can't believe the signs when we're cutting yards. And that thing, it wouldn't start. Have you ever pulled, you know, that'll set your religion right there. If you're low. That'll set your religion. And so, here we'll start. I'm not a mechanic. Boy, let's pray over it. Things start. I don't know how many times that happened. I think God just let you know. I'm going to show you. You're saying, well, God answers prayer. Do memory work. We can do some memory work here anyway on Wednesday nights. It's easy because I hope you will be conscientious in that. Sometimes we kind of skimp on that even on Wednesday nights. We go ahead and do our songs and our questions. We don't do the memory work. Do the memory work. Listen, kid, memorize now. Take it from me. Memorize now. I'm memorizing even now at my age. But it's not as easy as it used to be. But the scriptures I memorized when I was young, they're in there. They're in there. They're already in there. I mean, I can quote just that. Some scripture I can quote just off the seat of my pants without even thinking about it. Whole chapters. I memorized when I was younger. Now I've got to really work at it. Memorize now. Saturate yourself with the Word of God. We live in a culture that does not memorize very much anymore. You know, used to, even in secular school, they did a lot of memorizing. Not only did they have spelling bees, they had history bees. Have you ever read The Little House on the Prairie? They had history bees. And that almost had the entire gamut of American history memorized. They can cite dates. They can cite events. It's good for your mind. Our minds are better than you think they are, folks. We live in a lazy culture. We live in a passive culture. And this, we sit in front of the computer or some device and let it do its work for us. We need to exercise our mind. What better way to exercise your mind than the scriptures? It's good for you mentally. It's good for you spiritually to memorize the Word of God. So I encourage you to do that. In great Christian school, we memorize whole chapters. Whole chapters. We memorized the Ephesians letter 1 year. James 1 year, 1 Timothy 1 year, I've got what all we did memorized. And everybody can do it. And you know how you do it? One verse at a time. And you work on that. It seems like a daunting task at first, but take things in bits and pieces and just do it. I don't like Miles Kuhn, he's an ungodly man, but he made one good statement. He said, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. So do that. Memorize. Now, this is very important what I'm thinking to say to you. Make sure our children are sound in doctrine. Can your children defend the doctrine of grace? I find that the doctrine of grace is not an intrinsic part of us. We are all Arminians by nature. You know that? I found that out. I've asked some of my own children when they were younger, how do you get saved? And they had some kind of Arminian scheme to get saved. It's built into us. So you've got to teach them out of that. Your children have to defend the faith. If somebody came to them with a controversial scripture, would that throw them? So I want to encourage you, make sure your children are sound in the faith. Don't just assume they are. Ask questions. Maybe do a little role play. It's kind of fun sometimes, even role play. Maybe have an adversary over here. Play the devil advocate. But I would encourage you, if you want your children to believe the truth, which I hope you do, that was the foremost in my mind, I want my children to believe the truth that honors Almighty God. Brethren, not many people preach what we preach. I'm not sitting up here puffing myself up. I'm telling you, God Almighty has given us a privilege and responsibility to understand that salvation is 100% by the grace of God Almighty. And a lot of people get close to that, what I call gracie. A lot of people are gracie, but it's not grace. There's a difference between gracie and grace. See, gracie is, you believe in grace, but they say, many people in our town here, oh, we preach the doctrine of grace. Question them to see if they really preach the doctrine of grace. So all that salvation to them is a cooperative effort between them and God. And brethren, salvation is not a cooperative effort. It's God only. The only part you play in salvation, you do the sinning, God does the saving. That's important. That's important. That's what gives us a separate existence as a primitive Baptist. We believe that. And I hope that means something to you. I hope you'll be like, so now it was that time I told so many times, you probably get tired of hearing it, but still, I like that. The time that Mike Friedman had that debate. And on the way home, she was going crazy with a flashlight, looking up scriptures. She didn't know how much the doctrine of grace were precious to her until they were challenged. I hope, my friend, when I was a little kid, thank God for those old Brother Holder. I knew salvation was of the Lord. I knew that. I knew Matthew 1:21. That's all I needed, really. If I didn't know any other scripture, I knew salvation of the Lord. She shall bring forth the Son, Brother Holder say. That's a shall. She did do that, didn't she? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, right? Just as sure he shall save his people from their sins. No doubt about it. My friend, drill that in them. Drill that in them. And other doctrines also, not just that doctrine. So teach them to defend. Teach them, my precious friends, sound living. We live in an information age, the internet age. We live in a social media age. And I'm glad, frankly, that I don't have any little kids anymore. I pity y'all in a way. But I tell you to be alert. I'm going to try to get Isaac out here pretty soon and give a presentation. He got a Ripley church. He did a lot of studying about some of this social media, ways to help control it. My friend, you don't even have just a cell phone in the room by yourself or something today, especially with these smartphones. You can get anything you want to get into. And all these different Facebook and things like that. And I want to say to you kids, be careful on Facebook. We talk too much. We talk too much. I remember one time Uncle Lemmon used to say, an old statement the old people used to make, fools' names and fools' faces are often seen in public places. Pretty good statement. That's a pretty good statement, isn't it? Don't spill out everything. God's Word says don't do that. But parents, you know what your kids, I tell you, I'd be challenged today, no better than I am on technology. And they even got apps they come out with now to deceive your parents, try to go around the filtering device and stuff like that. I'll get out of here and talk to them about that. I'm charging you, kids, if your mom and daddy don't let you take a cell phone to bed with you, that's their good mom and daddy. If they don't let you have a TV in your room, that's a good mom and daddy. They need to filter and monitor what you're listening to. Because we live in an ungodly world that's trying to suck us in, and they're doing a pretty good job about it. But here's the why. The hope is sufficient. And also, my precious friend, you need to give your children the proper worldview. We get the wrong worldview every day from the media. I tell you, I'm appalled at our newspaper. I used to like the commercial appeal. I can't stand it now. I ought to be like Keeper, have enough guts to just drop it. But I like the local news. That's why I'm still keeping it right now. But I tell you what, it's a terrible editorial policy. It's unbelievably bad. That you all see the headlines the last few days where they're glorifying this gay marriage. Where they're in Arkansas, the judge is fucking that down. In Tennessee and places like that. And they seem like they're just glorifying that. It's unbelievable. The worldview, my friend, that the world's getting, we got to counteract that. It can't be done just by being lazy. We got to re-counteract that. So what we need to do, teach our children to be Daniels. What did Daniel do? He purposed in his heart. See, what we got to do is train our children that when they are confronted with a bad situation, they've already made their mind how they're going to handle it. That's like training in a boot camp. Right, Sister Helen? The boot camp we used to have. It's a boot camp. You're getting ready to go to battle, so when you are in a contest, you instinctively do the right thing. Just like that time David Machiavelli was being tested by his neighbor, who he liked his neighbor, so he gave him a summer job. So they take off one day to go to the summer job the first day. On the way home, they stop at a beer joint. And everybody's going to get, you know, get stout. But old David didn't touch a drop of it. You know why? He had already made up his mind before it happened. I'm not going to do that. And the men were out respecting him. They made fun of him the first day. But what had David had not decided? The peer pressure might have got to him. So we all like people like us. We don't anybody ridicule us. So Daniel, my friend, the Bible says, when he was confronting those Hebrew children with eating that illegal meat and drink, which had been sacrificed to idols, the Bible says he had purpose in his heart. He was not going to defile himself. So we got to get our children, my friend. If you want a role play there, but if somebody tried to get you to do something that's wrong, and I said, I want to tell you something right now. If anybody ever tried to get you to do something, your mother said, don't you do, you don't do it. And you don't run out of that kind of person anymore. If anybody said, don't tell mom and dad about this, you go tell them that's the first thing you need to tell them. I'm not kidding. That's a devilish device. Don't you tell your mom and dad this. That's a terrible thing. That's a horrible bad signal that is. I'm on a soapbox right here. I'm kind of halfway mad, but I'm a good mad. This is righteous mad at this time. I hate this kind of thinking world we live in. And these deceptive devices, this devil, this lying devil, my friend, that wants to destroy our children. Parent, you got a big job to do. You better be about it. Be careful who your children are around, who influence them. Peers have an immense amount of pressure on children, as you well know. And just because somebody claims they're Christian, they may or may not be. You need to even monitor children. And I don't want you to get scared about this and paranoid. There's a balance here somewhere. I do not want you to get paranoid. But even be careful when your children spend the night somewhere. You know what's going on. Be aware of what's going on. If they ever get somewhere and get in trouble, have a preconceived plan, you can call daddy anytime you want to. I'll come get you. Peers have a big influence on our children. And listen, kids, Grace Chapel children, I want you to influence each other for good. Don't any of y'all influence each other for bad. Let's always, if somebody tries to do something wrong, let's in the comments say, we shouldn't be doing that, okay? Let's do what's right. Peers have a big impact. We need to be aware of that. Now let's talk about growing up a little bit, getting a little bit bigger. See, here's what happens sometimes. We do realize we must have hands-on when the children are young. Now, when the children get older, they're going to change all right. They had to make the decision. We have to turn loose a little bit. It's kind of hard for us parents to do that now. I'm telling you, parents, we got to gradually, in a wise way, turn loose. They got to make some of their own decisions. We might have to take a risk or two. They've got to make some own decisions. Now, kids, let me say this. Don't ever get mad at your parents and say, you just don't trust me. No, it's not we don't trust you. We don't trust human nature. That's a legitimate thing. We don't trust human nature. And we're not supposed to trust human nature. Nothing personal. You're just a human being, a sinner. But so when they get older, but we have to take some risk. I realize that. I can't watch my children every second. I hope that I have built some principles into them that they'll react in the right way. But let me say this. But when they get older sometimes, we think, well, I can relax now. You know, you really can't. You can relax in one sense, but not in another sense. Because one of the most dangerous ages that there is are the college years. They're one of the most dangerous. We know the statistics. You've heard them, I'm sure. If you don't, if you just type them up, go to them yourself if you want to. There's all kinds of stuff out there. All the denominations, Southern Baptists are really crying about this now. They claim that over 80% of our children, when they get out of college, they're no longer in the faith. 80%. How do you like that? There's a lot of people crying the blues. I personally believe that children ought to live at home when they're in college unless they can be in a good church situation. We let Hannah go one time to be an apprentice midwife, but she lived with Jerry Hunt Sr. and his wife. We made sure she was in a good place, and she was around Debbie and Jimmy. So I would not let my kid move off so very much, frankly. If they got a fellowship to Harvard, I don't want to go to Harvard. There have been a lot of people messed up at Harvard. I don't care how prestigious it may be. But I'm just saying this, the children need to be in a good environment, a counterbalance for their most years. I'm going to read you something here. It's kind of scary. I did this a long time ago, but it's good to do it now. I got an article here. I'm not going to read the whole article, but I'll get the highlighted part. If you want the whole article, I'll get it for you sometime. Here's what it says. This is pretty chilling. Pretty chilling. Quote, and then they're all mine. And then they're all mine. That's a quote. And then they are all mine. The name of the article is The Real Agenda of Some College Professors. On many campuses, a significant number of faculty members are representatives of what has been called the adversary culture. They see their role as political and ideological. They define their teaching role in these terms. Their agenda is nothing else than to separate students from their Christian beliefs and their intellectual and moral commitments. I didn't say every professor there, but a lot of them are. I have not overstated the case, I think, to prove it to you. Now, a few highlights before I get down to the essence of this. This is the truth now. I remember I went to college. I know what it's like. The power of your professor in a classroom is immense. The classroom and the campus are where many lives are shaped, where minds come alive. I remember going to college. You talk about a heady experience. A heady experience. I love history. I almost worship for my history professors. Charles T. Geiser. Man, what a genius. He was a Harvard graduate. He was a sharp attack. Good looking fellow. Sharp attack. Man, he could lecture. He didn't do me too much damage. I'll tell you one that did old George Leon. A genius. This man was a dedicated man. He got up at 4 o'clock every morning and read an entire book. He's a speed reader. He gave me a bunch of books one time. I got 3,400 books from him one time. George Leon. He was an atheist, though. And if I had not been a Christian, I'd have become anti-American. He almost made me anti-American. I read a book one time called The Cold War by D.H. Fleming. I thought it was the United States' fault that Russia was like she was. It was our fault. But I'll worship Leon. Your kid will too. This brilliant mind, this genius, this engaging personality that complimented me, made me feel like I'm pretty big. I thank God, my friend, if I hadn't known the word of God, don't tell me what he had done to me. He did ruin a lot of students. You know, he cursed me one time. Later, let me tell you what happened. He liked me. I was one of his proteges. He was grooming me. That's how much he liked me. But then after I graduated, I'm over there one day, I'm walking through the hall, and they're all the way up. Dr. Leon! Ah, yes. He says, he's a Greek. What are you doing now? I said, Dr. Leon, I'm a preacher. I won't use the word church, but it's GD. You're a GD preacher.
All my time you've been lost.
What I wanted to say to him, but I didn't. When you go to hell, you can say ouch in 15 languages. I didn't say that. That'd been pretty unpleasant to say that. And I tell you what, man, this guy, I'll tell you, listen, we've had, that's happened at Grace Chapel, so you boys and girls, had a great influence on you brilliant individuals. That's just, your mind is expanding. You're in a new world. You see things you've never seen before. And that's science, good. But you've got to be careful. Some of these people see themselves as agents of ideological indoctrination. Their aim, some professors, not just all of them, some professors set as their aim the indoctrination of students, their own worldview. Now, I agree with this next statement. A professor who acts as such an agent of indoctrination abuses the stewardship of teaching, the professional calling. This abuse is more widespread and dangerous than many students their parents understand. See, here's what a professor is supposed to do. He's supposed to be objective and unbiased. That's hard for anybody to do that. He's supposed to present the facts that the kids make their own mind up. That's what they claim they do. They claim, we are trying to feed your mind information, teach you to do critical thinking. You make your own mind up. My friend, most of them don't do that. That's like the paper today. You know the paper is supposed to, most of the paper is supposed to be news. The only, this is the way it used to be. Right? You have here, journalism stood it. Traditionally, a newspaper had meant for information only on the editorial page they editorialized. That's where they get their opinion. Now the whole cotton picking paper is editorial. Because they put a spin on everything. They got an agenda. Many college and university campuses are deeply antagonistic to Christian truth claims. I guess all of them are. Most of them. The beliefs help a million of the students and their families. But there's one professor, I'm going to read you, I'm almost through this now. There's one professor, actually, he came out of the closet, you might say, not in a homosexual way, but he said this. This is a quote. We need to encourage everyone to be in college for as many years as they possibly can. And we hope that somewhere along the line, they might get some exposure to the world outside their town. And their moral ideas might explicitly derive from their parents' religion. If they don't get this in college, they're not going to get it anywhere else. They definitely want to influence children away from the viewpoint that they were brought up in. Because, listen, you don't allow that, and a lot of it's nothing intellectual pride. You know what they really think about us, every people? We're a bunch of ignorant hayseeds. That's what a lot of these professors think. Most individuals, read Thomas Sowell, if you don't believe that. Thomas Sowell, a great writer, he wrote a trilogy, one called The Vision of the Anointed. The Anointed, that's the self-anointed. Conflict of Visions is another one. He had a third one. I can't think of the name of it right now. He's an intellectual himself. My friend, you'd be amazed what pride does to people. And the elite, many times, think that every individual is an ignorant hayseed. And their kids are just brainwashed into this stupid medieval philosophy of the Bible, things like that. We got to change them. They're sincere in that. That's what makes them so dangerous. That's what makes them so dangerous. That they sincerely hold up. It's a religion. They won't admit it, but it's a religion. Humanism is a religion. By the way, the Supreme Court in 1961 in the Torquato decision declared humanism officially to be a religion. I'm glad they did that because that's what it is. Now I'm going to read you one. This is what I'm going to read to you. Then I'm through this stuff. This man is named Bill Savage, who teaches English at a Northwestern University. And here's what he actually said. He was lamenting the fact the so-called red states, you know, the red states are supposed to be conservative states. Blue states are supposed to be liberal states. You say the political commentators. He's lamenting the fact that the kids, there are more children born in the red states, because conservatives usually have more children than liberals do. So he's lamenting the fact, man, we're going to get outnumbered here. What are we going to do? And a lot of people think that's going to happen, but they don't realize what these guys know. It is true that in Christian homes, for some reason, the birth rate is higher in our country. But here's what he says. He gets the solution to that. These children of red states will seek a higher education, he explains. And that education will very often happen in blue states or blue islands in red states. For the foreseeable future, loyal ditto heads, you're a ditto head, by the way, will continue to drop their children off at the dorms. After a teary-eyed hug, mom and dad will drive their SUV off toward the gas station, leaving their beloved progeny behind. And then what? He proudly claims, and then they are all mine. That's an article. And then they're all mine. That's right. A significant number of professors are having to have parents spend 18 years raising children in order to drop them off on the campus, head back home. These professors are confident that the 4 or so years of the college experience will be ample time to separate students from their beliefs, convictions, moral commitments, and faith of their parents. That's not always the case. The college experience is a necessity in time for the development of critical thinking. It is. I learned a lot in college. I'm glad I did learn some things. It's a season of tremendous intellectual formation that produces lasting effects. Students should learn the disciplines of critical thinking and analysis. We all learn that. We don't do any ignorances. And this transitional period of life will determine whether they hold the beliefs and commitments of their parents. And so that's where we come in as parents, to have those beliefs so deeply in them that when they are challenged, my friend, you remember what I told you one time about Tim LaHaye? This is a great, listen to this, this is a good word picture. I heard Tim LaHaye make a speech one time. He said, well, he said, I was raised in Christian schools. I went to Christian college. And he went to a Christian graduate school. In that Christian graduate school, I began to study counseling. But he didn't realize the counselor was coming from a wrong viewpoint. He said, I didn't know what was going on. I knew something was wrong. I couldn't put my finger on it. He said, here, what would happen? He said, the word of God I knew and had memorized was like a shield in my brain. He said, those bad ideas bounced off of it. I didn't know what was going on, but something wasn't right. Brethren, you put your kids full of the word of God like that. What do they say in the banks? You don't study counterfeit, do you? You study the real McCoy. If you study real McCoy, you will know instinctively, this is not the real McCoy. This is a counterfeit. Put the real McCoy into your kids. Cram them full of the word of God. Cram them full of the word of God. Have them memorize it. Have them love it. Explain it to them. And then when the counterfeit comes in, it'll bounce off the shield of God's holy word. Now, let me say a few more things. One of the things I say about practical strategy, maintain good communication with your children of all ages. Maintain good communication. That's vital. Let me give you a few points on how to do that. This is all I say subjective, folks. I know I'm not going to be exhausted today. I can preach you 100 sermons on this. We'll be through. Be a good listener. We parents sometimes don't listen like we should. I'm guilty of that myself. Be a good listener. Respect them as human beings. Don't talk down to them. They may be a little, but they're still humans. We don't need to denigrate them. We need to give them the dignity of a human being. Show interest in what they're saying. Don't just brush them off. Sometimes, you know, if we're listening, we're not really listening, are we? Or our mind, Daddy's got a job to do. He got a deadline to make. I understand that, Daddy. I'm not saying you don't, but I know how it goes with me. I've got something I need to do. I need to study for a sermon. I didn't have an unlimited amount of time. And here comes little Johnny. He goes, hey, Johnny, but you know, we've used that since we're among kids. And I'm annoyed if I don't be careful. I've got to get my sermon up. But my friend, that's not what I need to do. I need to say, God, listen, your promise, you don't have to let this child come at this time to talk to me. I need to drop this. You'll hit me out later on this. I got to listen to what he's got to say. You put this child in my life. I'm the influence him. I've got to show him I love you. Brethren, this is yourself to do that. This is just to do that. I'm so glad. That's one thing I thank God. You know, people talk about the women at work. Any woman at work, I'm not on you at all. I don't like the career woman idea where you put that first. But I know we have to work. So I don't want to make anybody feel bad. But I'm telling you something. There's something about people talk about quality time. These feminists, they say, oh, yeah, we got it all. We get the big job where I make more than my husband does. And I got that big prestigious job, but I spend quality time with my kids. And there's not enough to spend quality time. You got to spend quality time. Quality time. What I like about staying home mommy is anytime that kid's got something to say, mama's there available to talk to that child. There are golden moments we have. Those are opportunities that may not always be there. So that's what mama, one of her precious jobs is, just be there for that child. It's those times, those crucial times that child may need that mama. Have fun with them. Take time to play with them. Don't let the child say, well, my dad was so stern, we never had any fun even. That don't mean we got to be a clown, brethren. But we can have fun with our kids. We ought to. They'll remember those happy times. I had more fun with Barrel Bucky last night with Imani. I went in there, and I was supposed to be studying up for a sermon. So y'all have to forget this last part. Won't be too good, probably. But she watched this movie. And she looked so cute. I sat on the bed with her, and we watched this movie. And you know what she did when it was over? Becca, she never did it before. She hugged me and said, thank you, Papa, for watching that movie with me. Taking time to watch that movie with me. She probably remember that. She probably always remember that. And I don't always do that. I'm not bragging. But my friends do things with them. Have fun with them. Don't show favoritism. Don't do that. You know, Jacob made that mistake. His younger brother didn't like him for it. Let's don't show favoritism. We also ought to regularly express our love and appreciation for them. Kids can't read our minds. I've known some daddies that think, well, if I tell them I love them, I'm being a softy. No, you're not being a softy. You've been a real man. My child can't know I love them if I don't tell them I love them. I may show them that way. I need to tell them all folks. Express love. Don't we like it when God expresses love to us? So let's express our love to them. Don't always be a fault finder. We've got to find fault. But if that's all we're doing, then they won't want to be around us. If you've got sons, listen, gentlemen, work with your boy if you can. See, Jared, you can do anything you want to do. If JJ, if you don't turn out to be a great mechanic, it's your own fault. He's got to figure you. But don't lose all the screwdrivers. If I had 150 screwdrivers back, then my boys lost. I'd like to have them back. But do things with your boys. When we cut yard together, video girls doing homemaking and stuff like that. And I've got one apology to make to my daughters. You know, I told you here not long ago that I asked my kids to tell me some things I've done right, some things I've done wrong. And so one of my daughters told me this, and she was not being critical at all. She said, Dad, I just wish you had spent more time with us. And, you know, she's right about that. And I wish I had. I spent more time with my boys, but we did things like that, boy things. I should have been more better with my girls. And so I'm telling you, daddies, you know, remember the book by Meg Nicker. I recommend the book, Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. It's a good book. So daddies need this. I love my girls. I didn't always be like them, totally. It's not a total deal. But I got to say the thing I did wrong, too. Just spend time with your girls, too, dads. All right. Now, let me say one more thing. I'm almost through here. One thing we need to do is share things with our children. Two things to share. Let's share Bible stories with our children, but also share our perfect experiences. You know, I don't know whether you know this or not, but your life, you know, R.C. Sproul said this, and he's right about this. And I want to tell you this. Friends, if you're a human being, you're worth something. If you're a child of God, you're really worth something. In your life, there's been enough drama. If the right person got a hold of it, a book could be written about you. That's how we all value each other. We all value each other that way. We're human beings with unique experiences. And we've had things that happen if our life, listen, you may not think your life story is exciting. Your life story is fascinating if it's looking the right light. And kids love to hear their parents talk about old times. They love to hear that. So let me read you a couple of scriptures about that. So share Bible experiences, Bible story, but also share your own scripture with them. Take time to do that sometime. My boy, if you'd like to hear about this, but I gotta tell you this one. I don't really recommend that too much, but I had to do this one time. One time at Grandwood School, this guy challenged me to fight. I had to do it because of the girl, you know. Now, I don't really say that, but I did. And if you look at that gas station down there, it's Summer and Graham. It's on the right-hand corner over there. It used to be a field out there. And Kermit Morgan, who became the quarterback for CBC, that's how good he was. I mean, Christian Brother High School. And I was not a very good fighter. They took us out there after school. They put gloves on us, and they had a ring. And it rang by a lot of people. I got lucky punched in and smashed him right in the mouth and bled him in the fight. I went home. I went to my boy scout meeting and said, guess what? I beat up Kermit Morgan. And my kid, like my boys like to hear that. I'm not saying that I'll throw you off the shelf, but they like to hear that. My boys like to hear that kind of story. All right. 48 Psalm 48. Let's look at a couple of verses. 12 and 13. Have you had good experiences in the church? What about when you came to know the Lord? Did they know about that? Why do you love the Lord? Did they know that? Why do you serve God? Did they know that? All right, Psalm 48. Two verses only, 12 and 13. Walk about Zion, that's the church, your religious experiences. And go around about her, tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Pass it on down to the generation following. Psalm 71:18. This is for people who are a little older. Psalm 71:18. Now, thy old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I showed thy strength to this generation, thy power to everyone that's to come. I told children about my experiences in the church. And finally, this one, over in 2 Timothy 2, this is talking about preachers and young preachers, but it applied to all of the daddies. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. I know he's talking about Timothy becoming an understudy of the Apostle Paul. And about other men becoming understudies of Timothy. But here, the principle is there. and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Pass it on down. Pass it on down. Better I've just scratched the surface. It's a wonderful job to be a parent. It's wonderful when God gives you children. And what a challenging age we live in now. But we can meet the challenge by the resources God has given us. Don't despair just be consistent and ask God for help. Now, I want to say this about everything I've said about marriage. We can't do anything without God's help. I know that. I know that. I know what it says in Psalm 127. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman of the wicked, that in vain, it will keep us on our knees to depend on God. But let's do what God, let's do the best we can. Let's do the best we can. My friend, I love you very much. I want to support you all I possibly can. Kid, we got some great things here to have some great families. But the devil doesn't like it a bit. But we can overcome by God's precious grace.